you glad you know him tonight. Well, God bless you. It's good to see you here on a Wednesday night. Just gather together. Amen. Midweek. Just get a recharge. Amen. I'm getting a little bit of feedback up here, brother. If you could take care of that. Let's sing Hold to God's Unchanging Hand. Key of F.
Time is filled with swift transition. Oh, none of earth unmoved can stand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. You've got to hold to God's unchanging.
Listen to me. Oh, glory to God.
tonight. Amen. Let's sing that little song, What a Day That Will Be. Same key of F.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, and when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. Sing it again, oh what a day.
Let's sing that little chorus. I've got so much to thank him for.
And I've got so much to thank him for. So much to praise him for. You see, he has been so good to me. And when I think of what we
Ted, if you'd come. Just open the service in prayer and take these needs to our Heavenly Father. We want to remember Brother Troy and Sister Connie. Prayer tonight. Just need a touch of the Lord. And Sister Shirley Buchanan, we want to lift her up in prayer. She's got some serious stuff going on, so we want to lift her up in prayer. Lord, we'll just touch her body, and also Sister Karen, remember her as well. Brother Peter Coffey is at home, not feeling well in body. And Sam Britton, he's not here tonight, having to work. Brother Joe Cockman is in the air flying, I guess flying home. We want to continue to remember Sister Carrie Whitlock in prayer. And also this evening, we want to remember the Buckles family. We've been praying for Sister Helen. This morning she passed away. She went on to her reward. And so we want to just pray for the family, that the Lord would just be their strength, be their portion. Amen. If you have a need tonight, just raise your hand. So our Heavenly Father, He sees that hand. He saw that need before you even raised it.
Dear God, our Father, there is none like you, Lord. There's none beside you. There is none so great as you, Lord, great creator, the great I am. And we're thankful that you're our I am tonight, Lord. We're thankful that we could lift these requests to you, Lord. And we know that you've heard them before we even ask, Lord. You know our needs, Lord. But you're eager to respond, Lord, because they're your virtues, Lord, that you would heal, that you would provide. Lord God, we know that you have these wonderful virtues, and we don't want to forget your benefits, but we want to reach out to you, Lord. As we lift these requests unto you now, Lord, we trust that you'll move on them, Lord, according to your perfect will. And your perfect will is all we ask for, Lord, in our lives. We pray, O God, that you would just manifest that for us tonight, Lord. Be our God in an even greater way tonight, Lord God, as we enter into your service, Lord, in praise and thanksgiving, Lord, and we trust that you'll anoint your word as it comes forth, Lord. Anoint the speaker. Anoint the heart that's the receiver, Lord. And may we leave better than we came. And we'll give you all the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
You may be seated this evening. And again, if you're joining us online, God bless you. It's good to have you with us tonight, Wednesday night. And I just trust you feel his presence around you. Amen. As we sing these songs and prepare our hearts for the word, I'm going to ask the brothers if they would come, and maybe at this time we'll take the tithes and the offering, and we'll get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry.
Mercy and grace.
everybody an octave lower. I think we're in the wrong key. Give me F again. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and of
trust that the Lord knows exactly what we have need of.
Amen.
Right? knows the end from the beginning. He knows the answer before you ask the question. That's the God we serve. Now, two requests that I want to bring to you. One is for Sister Shirley Buchanan, and she's already been mentioned on the list here, but we just certainly want to remember our sister. She's had respiratory complications for a long time over the last couple of years, and it's just taken its toll on Sister Shirley, and she's doing a little more extensive treatment now and having difficulty getting around. So we sure want to hold her up in prayer tonight. I know she'll get mad at me for saying that, but nonetheless, we just need to hold her up. I think next year she'll be 85 years old, isn't that right?
Yes.
And so we just really want to pray that the Lord will undertake for her and give her strength in the hour of need. Also as well today, I was communicating with Brother Ron Peterson out in Phoenix. He's got extensive testing to do on Monday over his heart. He's got a valve issue, and they're having to do some exploratory type testing in order to find out how to repair that situation. So I told him we'd certainly be praying for him when we got together. So let's remember those needs tonight. Let's bow our heads together, and as we approach him, raise your hand if you have a need this evening. Just let him know. Let him know what he already knows. Heavenly Father, we come before you in humility, asking in the name of Jesus Christ that, Lord, you would look upon these hands that are raised, Lord, and my hands are raised. And I know, Lord, that as long as we live in these bodies and under these conditions, in a world that's falling apart, there are going to be needs and concerns, problems that we face, decisions that need to be made. Some of them, Lord, are easy. Some of them are simple, but some, Lord, are complex. And we just pray in the name of Jesus that you would help us, Lord, to have the wisdom and the mind of God, and we might know exactly what to do, Lord. For those that seek healing tonight, we pray that your presence would rest upon them, and Lord, minister strength to them only as you can. We pray, Father, that your mercy would be extended to us here tonight as we study your word and we take the word of life into our hands, as unworthy as we are, but yet, Lord, you made a sacrifice, and we pray that you would look at us tonight to that sacrifice as we approach your word. Lord, we ask and pray that you would just come among us in a special way and make the word personal, make it real, and we'll give you thanks and praise in Jesus Christ's lovely name. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's take your Bibles, if you will, and thank you, musicians. That'll be fine. We'll appreciate your contribution tonight. And let's look in the Bible. We're going to go to the book of Acts, chapter 7, the defense of Stephen in his address before he died. Acts, chapter 7. And we'll read this little portion here just before we take our seats. In verse 17, we'll start there. And Stephen is going through a history. He's going through a defense of his faith, and he's explaining to the Sanhedrin and the council why he believes what he believes. Acts 7:17, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt, till another king arose which knew not Joseph. So there's two things that happened. One, this king did not know Joseph and the favor that God showed Israel through Joseph, and then, or Egypt through Joseph. And then secondly, the multiplication of the Jews in Israel was an extraordinary thing. It was like an explosion of people there. And this king, looking at this naturally, became afraid. And so he reacted in the way that he did to bring oppression against the Jews. In 19, the same dealt subtly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end they might not live. In which time Moses was born, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and was mighty in words and in deeds. May God add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. Now let me say, it's good to be back in the house of the Lord, and good to be back with you over in stateside here. I believe that Joseph landed, right? The eagle has landed. And he was all set today. He put on the WhatsApp that he'll see you all at church tonight. I laughed. But we're glad to have him back home. It was great to have him with us over yonder. And he certainly enjoyed the time. And I will tell you this before he tells you this. He joined one of the soccer teams over there. Now, soccer is big business over there. I mean, big business over there. And Joe got himself on one of the teams and scored one of the winning goals. So they had to do some adjustments to the door to get his head through the doorway. But they got it through. He must have told me 3 or 4 times that he scored the goal. And then brothers were talking about it. And I said, why don't we just drop it so we can get him fit back in the door of the plane. But he had a wonderful time over there. It was really nice, like I say, to have him there. So I just wanted to show you just a couple of slides here. Brother Gustav Pankinen on the left here, and Brother Eric Peters. Brother Gustav is from Germany, and Brother Eric is from Holland. And those are the two brothers that organized this meeting. It's been 31 years in the running, and it's evolved and changed a great deal over those 31 years. And this was a dinner that after the meeting was over, they took me to dinner, and me and Sister Becky, and it was really nice. There were over 700 people at the meeting, and this is just kind of I didn't have many good shots here to show you, but this is the auditorium. It's a big sports complex, and they took it over completely, and it is quite a very nice facility. I wish we had a facility like that over here to hold a family camp. It was very, very well run, very nice place to have that kind of a meeting. But there's believers from just everywhere there, and it was really nice to be able to spend some time with the people there. We knew many people from different churches there. It's a shout of Brother David Iverson and his wife, Sister Esther, on the right, and we had lunch together, and then this on the left was the ministers' meeting there, and you can see by the size of that room, you know, there's that many ministers there, and we had to go around the room and introduce ourselves, and I introduced myself and asked a question. I said, why do I have to preach 4 times at all these ministers here in this meeting? But it was really nice to be able to spend that time with the ministers and then to be able to fellowship with the people there. But I'll tell you this, if you tuned in on any of the meetings there, the first service I felt directed by the Lord 3 times this year to give my testimony Bound for Glory. I felt this was very specific, and it happened months ago, and I felt very directed to do it 3 times. The first time was here. Second time was online, one of my wife's schools, and I gave an abbreviated version of my testimony. And the third time was in this meeting in Holland. And I started out the services I had with the testimony, and it was people had never heard a testimony quite like that. And so it was a blessing to them. And we went through the meetings, and at the very end, the last service, I called for prayer if anybody would like to come and be prayed for. And there was several people who came, maybe 15, 20 people who came for prayer, and for different reasons. And the very last person who came up for prayer was a young man, probably 18 years old, I guess, shirt and tie, looked like a sharp young man. And he waited until the very end, and then when he spoke, he told me, he said, and I asked him how I could pray for him, and he told me, he said, I'm addicted to drugs and drinking and cigarettes and everything else. He said, my life is just a mess. I feel like it's completely out of control, and I don't know what to do. And he said, I just knew that I should come up here. And I said, were you here on Friday night and heard my story? And he said, yes. He said, that's why I'm standing here, because I heard that testimony. And I said, you know, I said, years ago I gave my life to the Lord in a similar situation that you're in. And I said, whenever you give your life to God, I said, he never disappoints. He will supply everything that you have need of. And I said, you just need to put your life in his hands. And he did right there, just broke down, and we prayed together. And I said, do you have a pastor? And he said, yes, I'm in a message church. You know, you just looking at him on the outside, you'd never know. And he said, yes, I have a pastor. And he said, I'm in a good church. And I said, you need to go to your pastor, sit down, tell him what you told me, and tell him what's happened to you and what God has done for you. And I said, just begin in the waters of baptism and just commit your life to the Lord Jesus. And I said, that'll make all the difference in the world. And so I was really grateful. I was really touched by his sincerity and the testimony. So you never know. Sometimes, you know, the power of a good testimony, you never know what effect that will have. And so we're very thankful for that. Now, I just wanted to drop in. There's all kinds of things that are taking place in the world and all kinds of things that are going on. But I just want to drop a couple of things into you here before we begin tonight. And first of all, this is a photograph of the F-35 fighter jet that the United States builds. The only other nation in the world who has the F-35 is Israel, because America sold it to them. And one of the conditions of sale of the F-35, and no other nation has them, is because they are protecting that technology. And they do not want enemy actors to get a hold of the technology that's in this plane. It's extremely complex. As a matter of fact, Ukraine has F-16s. They've never been given F-35s. And they complain regularly about that. But now we're witnessing this for the first time, other than Israel, where America is selling F-35s now to Saudi Arabia. And, of course, there's a real concern that China would get a hold of the technology and be able to infiltrate this jet and its capabilities. It is, exceedingly powerful and the cutting edge of aviation technology and weaponry. And so this is really interesting to see some of the things that are taking place in relation to the Middle East and the nations over there. And what you're watching is all of the chess pieces being moved around on the board exactly where God wants them to be when this thing all goes down, according to the book of Zechariah. So it's just one of the things that are worth watching in our time. Now, for all of you, next Wednesday night will be Thanksgiving. We will not have service on Thanksgiving Wednesday. We never do. Lots of people are traveling and moving around, getting with families. But I just wanted to drop this in about Thanksgiving, because I always do. And David writes in Psalm 95, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord, and let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. And let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God, and a great King above all gods." And I love Thanksgiving, and I know that most of you do as well. And this is a painting that was done in 1919, depicting the first Thanksgiving here. And the holiday, because it's a truly an American holiday, and for the most part, it's still intact. For the most part, it's still intact. But it gives us an opportunity to instill in our children virtues such as triumph over good and evil, the value of truth, rewards of discipline, the importance of finding happiness in immaterial things, family closeness, and generosity. And Brother Branham said, the thing you should do on Thanksgiving is get your children around, and he said, take the Bible or some good book that explains the real meaning of Thanksgiving and impress that upon your children so that they realize that this is something that, we are blessed with, to be able to have our roots established as they were back in that day. And that we memorialize the blessings that God has put upon our nation and our family. It's obviously changing, we know that, but we should be thankful for all that we have and all that we have enjoyed. And, it's certainly an important time. Brother Branham said, it's a pleasure to serve the Lord Jesus, to come into his courts with thanksgiving, and to make known his blessings to the people. And I don't think there's anything greater to talk about in the world than Jesus Christ. Amen. We have a lot of things to be thankful for and all that he's done. David writes the same thing again. Brother Branham says again in 1955, in the calling of Abraham, "Heavenly Father, we come to thee first tonight to offer thanksgiving for all that you've done for us, blessing us, giving us blessings that we are not deserving. And Father, yes, we deserve nothing. But it's through thy righteousness of grace that thou dost bless us, and we are so thankful." Someday we may have, may we have Thanksgiving together when you're crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That great Thanksgiving day when all the saints shall rally together and help us to work for that day while we're here on earth. And may God give us divine strength. And then Brother Branham drops in a warning here. And he says, not long ago we established this nation and we were a wonderful people. When this nation was established on Plymouth Rock, men got on their faces and prayed and thanked God for a nation of freedom, of religion. They could worship God. We were young and in our infancy. And after that, they declared a Thanksgiving Day where God blessed their grounds. We were a great people when we were young. But I'm afraid after we've got big, we went off without Jesus. And when we were young, God could deal with us. And I'm afraid that our nation is moving on its own self, leaving God out. And we're sure to hit troubles.
Amen.
When you come, I don't know if you've ever been to Massachusetts and seen Plymouth Rock. My wife and I were able to go there and visit. It is really an unspectacular spot. They just chose a rock and said, that was Plymouth Rock. And it's just on the coastline of Massachusetts there, and it is unexciting for sure. But the principle, rather than the location, the principle is important. And I believe that God allowed America to be discovered and inhabited like it was for a reason. And I think that we should be a very thankful people that we live in the country that we have, enjoying the freedoms that we have. And I know it's changing. And I regret to see the changes that are coming in our land. But they're prophesied to happen. It reminds us that despite all of the blessings that God has bestowed upon this country, we need to be ready because God's going to take us to a better country.
Amen.
And there's a lot that's going to happen between today and that day when we leave this place. And we certainly need to be ready. And like Brother Branham warns us here, may we always be the kind of people that God can deal with. May we always be the kind of people that God can deal with. Because when we get too smart for our own good, it becomes very difficult for God to deal with us. So may we never get too knowledgeable, too know-it-all, to not need the presence of God in our lives. We certainly do. And on that note, I think they call it a segue. It's a good segue for us to go to our topic here tonight. Now, what I want to do is, first of all, tonight, welcome Joe here all the way from Amsterdam. Now, Joe, I told Joe when he got over there and was in the morning services, that would have been like 2 o'clock in the morning when he was in morning services over there, so it was very hard to stay awake. But now the opposite problem occurs, Joe. But I'll forgive you tonight if you fall asleep. You're the only one I'll forgive. But good to have you back. Good to have you safely through. I told him about the soccer game, so you don't need to worry about that. All right, just go on without mentioning it. It's fine. Now, I want to take our topic here where we were dealing with principles to live by, and we were talking about some subjects, some unusual subjects that Brother Branham didn't necessarily talk about. And I realized that as I was thinking about this over last week, I was thinking about how I limited that a little bit too much. And I want to deal with the fact that God uses principles to help us to understand how we should live and how God's kingdom operates on this earth. But we also realize that promises are given to us as beacons of hope. Promises are given to us because they're very important to God, and they inspire us, and promises are a part of this whole program. So we could say it this way, that God actually chooses to draw us through the promises into the land where we are destined to be. He draws us through those promises. He says on page 44 of Proving His Word, and he also says in the rapture message, he says, there will be a rapture. He said all Christians, all believers know that there will be a rapture to come. That's a promise. And he says it will happen one day. So we know that it's going to be a doorway where God draws us from this world into that world to come. And in the same way that God made promise to Abraham that your seed will sojourn in a strange land for 400 years, but God was going to draw them by promise right from the land of Egypt right into what we know as the promised land. That's what God called it. It was the land of promise. And so promises are important to God, and they're vital for us. And I don't want to underestimate that. And this is what Stephen refers to here in verse 17 of Acts chapter 7. He says, "But when the time of the promise drew nigh, God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt." So this was the beginning of their exodus out of Egypt and being drawn back into the promised land. And that's where they belong. Not in Egypt, but that's where they belong, in the land of promise. And so that was the beginning of it. Now, in reflection here, this was a scripture that we used in 1 Corinthians 10 that Paul said, "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful, but they do not edify." And expedient means that things that are born together to carry with others and to collect or contribute in order to help and be profitable. So it is not profitable, it is not always wise to carry with others a load that would not be scriptural. And so things that are not of God, things that are not maybe morally sound, things that are questionable, we don't want to lend our support to that. We don't want to carry that load with others. We want to let that go. And so Paul says, "I can do lots of things," but he said, all things are not expedient. They're not all. It's not all profitable. It's not all profitable for him, and it isn't all profitable for the people, because God was sent, or Paul was sent as a prophet to the people. And so, like myself, I could be lots of things, right? I could be. I've told you before, I could be a politician. And the reason I'm saying that is because I went through, I went through security in New York City the other day. And I had to get a picture taken, an updated picture for my security profile that I have. So when I go through security and expedited security, they have recent pictures of me. You know, like everybody has to do that if you're in the CLEAR program. And so I had to stand in front of the thing, and the person who was guiding me through said, "Oh, your picture's outdated. We got to take a new picture." So I stood there and took a picture, and she said, "Wow," she said, that looks like somebody who's the president of the United States." I said, "Do you really mean that, or are you just saying that?" She said, "No, I really mean that. That's just what that looks like." I said, "Well, thank you, ma'am." I said, "I hate to disappoint you. I can't be the president, but thanks for the compliment anyway." I said, "You might hear my sons one of these days, but I said, I can't do it. I just can't do it. I'm a born Canadian." So I could be a politician, and I've been invited to participate in that. But you know what? That wouldn't be expedient for me. It wouldn't be profitable for me. And it certainly wouldn't be for you. You know, to be involved in something that, you know, it's all going to pass away. It's all going to pass. It's all going to dissolve. It'll have no eternal bearing on anything. And to spend your energy and your time and your brain power on something that's all going to dwindle and pass away, no thanks. I'd rather burn myself out on something that really matters, that really counts. Now, so we need good people in office, and I'm not taking away from that. But for me, it wouldn't be expedient. So I think we understand the meaning of that. Now, when we talk about these principles, these elements, it's a reference to the first of anything. When a foundational element of something would be like, if you're studying geometry, you're actually building off of what Euclid started years ago. As Euclid was the father of geometry, and laid down some principles, and from those principles, we built on that over the years. And that so would be a foundational principle. It would be a foundational element. And Paul is giving us a warning here in Galatians chapter 4. He says, "Howbeit, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" So before you had a revelation of the one true living God, you served idols. You serve different theories and different ideas about spirituality and about God. And he says, but now that you know God, why are you going back to things again like you came out of? Why are we turning our revelation into just rules and regulations? And there's nothing, Paul is trying to convince the Galatians, there's nothing in God's program that encourages us to turn around and go backwards. There's nothing about God's word that tells us, all right, now you've come this far, let's go back. There's nothing there. Because God's revelation always brings us forward. God's instruction always brings us forward. Is that right? And so he's trying to get them to understand, why are you going back to the basic elements again? You observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you. I have concerns about you. He said, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So don't go back to the beggarly elements. Don't go back to the first principles here and stay there. And forgive me here, but I would say it'd be the same thing, and I hope you understand this by now. It'd be the same thing to say, rather than move on in the light of the hour that we're living in, why would we go back and just press play and stay there? Now, I hope you understand that, because I don't have a thing in the world against playing tapes. I think we all absolutely should listen to tapes. I just don't think we need to be forced to do it. I think you should do it because we have a revelation that's a prophet. Brother Branham, if Brother Branham was here, what do you think he'd be telling us? Hey, don't go any further. Don't stop that. Don't go any further. Stay here. Stay right here. I believe rapturing faith lays ahead of us.
Amen.
The rapture itself lays ahead of us,
Amen.
Not behind us.
That's right. Amen.
And so I believe we need to walk in the light as he is in the light. And if I could find, I said this to the ministers over there in Holland, and I'd say it again, I've said it to you. If I could find a place where Brother Branham told us to just go to our homes, forget going to church, just play a tape in your house, and let that suffice, I would preach that. Matter of fact, I'd only be able to preach it once, because once you preached it once, nobody would show up at church, right? I don't mean to make light of it, because the world is falling apart, 1963. Now watch what he says. Now we find out that God promised to supply all of our needs we had need of in this journey. But remember, he only supplies it on conditions. And we've got to meet his condition first. And if we do not meet his condition, he will not meet our condition. We've got to do the thing that's right first. Got to go down to the bottom and build up. We can't start at the top and come down. Now, he'll meet our condition. All of his promises are on conditions. So God will bless his people, but he doesn't want you to come on your terms. He doesn't want you to come in your way in order to draw down things from God. So I don't believe that you can live a life that is, for instance, as an example, I don't think that God would want you to live a worldly life and forget going to church and smoke and drink and disregard the principles of holiness, and then come to God when you're sick and say, Lord, I'm looking for you to come down and bless me here because I have a need. Well, there are promises that are made. God has supplied. God has promised to supply everything that we have need of in the journey. But, we should never, ever assume that God will respond to our needs like a Coke machine would respond to our dollar. That's not how God operates. And he's looking for us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. And when we think about this idea of holiness, it means that we're going to divide something off to mark it off from other things and other people. It's different. It's distinct. Like this church. We don't use it for bingo on Tuesday night and church on Wednesday night. It's set apart for a certain thing, right? It's set apart for a certain service, and that's why we treat it like it is. It's not common. We don't show movies in here. It's not something that we do. We don't come here for entertainment. There's all kinds of other places we can do that, but we never take this place and make it common like other places. I will tell you, we love to come here because we believe that when we gather in His name and we preach the right thing and worship in the right way, the presence of God comes among us. And that's an exciting thing. That's a life-changing thing. We want to experience that over and over and over and over again. And it's a, I mean, there's instruction that comes. There's peace that comes. There's joy that comes. There's, there's deliverance that comes. There's new births that come. There's all kinds of good things that happen when you come into the presence of God. This is His place. We want Him to hang around here. We want Him to pass by. We want Him to speak to our hearts. We want Him to open the book to us, right? We want all of those things here. So therefore, we're going to do everything we can to mark this place off and make sure nothing happens that shouldn't happen here, because we want the presence of God to come here. And Brother Branham said, the same God lived one time, still lives today, and the same doctrine of holiness lives tonight and the same it ever lived. Just the same thing. And he said, but the people's got away from the doctrine of it, that's all. So just because people don't preach it doesn't mean it's not around. And just because people don't preach it or live it doesn't mean that it doesn't exist. It does exist. Because it's scriptural, right? Brother Bram's in Louisiana, and he says, 1960, Brother Williams, God ever be with you and your son in this great work and the missionaries and so forth that go out of this church. How I appreciate this. Never, never get away from it, friends. Never let that spirit of worship and clean holiness ever die among you. Somebody ought to say amen. Never let that spirit of worship and that clean holiness ever die among you. Keep that light burning, for it's the lifeline of the church. It's Christ in His church. Amen. Say that last line with me. It's Christ in His church. Say it again. It's Christ in His church. You want to attract the presence of God? That's how you do it right there. You keep that clean holiness and that that worship and the respect for God and His Word and His principles, keep that in line. And I'll tell you what, you'll attract the presence of God every time. Don't ever think that God's not doing things. God is always doing things in our lives. All right, let's get graphic here. All right, let me give you an example. Here's a glass. I find it out there. It's full of mud out in the chicken yard somewhere. Would you women go and put some water in that for your husband? Well, I wouldn't want to be your husband. He said, what's the first thing you do? You pick it up out of the miry clay. That's justification. I've never done this. But I was on the plane, and I was thinking, an illustration here is worth 1,000. Sister, come up here. Yes, you, sister. Come up here. How are you doing? Good. I need you to tell me what's in here. Mud. Mud like in a chicken yard, right? Yucky mud. I'm going to do this because I don't want this to be everywhere. You hold on to that. When I tell you, I want you to hit that black button, okay? Now, Brother Branham says... He says, I wouldn't want to be your husband, but the first thing you do is you pick it up out of the miry clay. And he said, it looks like this. So the very fact that you picked it up justifies it. He said, then what do? You take it and put it through a process of boiling and sterilizing and cleaning it. And what does sanctify mean? It means a compound Greek word, which means to be cleaned and set aside for service. Right? Hit the black button there, sister. You're doing a great job. Jesus saith to him in John chapter 13, and he's talking to these scribes and Pharisees here, and he says, he that is washed need to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you're not all clean. So if we took this glass. Tell me what's in this over here.
Water.
And soap suds. And my cleaning brush. Now, if I took this cleaning brush and cleaned the outside of this cup here, did all the outside of it, wouldn't you agree that the outside of this now is pretty clean? The outside. I'm talking about the outside. Not the inside. I'm talking about the outside. Would you... Oh, sorry, Brother Jason. Sister Mary Elizabeth. I knew this was going to happen. Sorry about that. But what about if we took this glass and we went through the painstaking process of cleaning this and got everything on the outside looking really nice. Now let's do this so that it's really nice. Matter of fact, let's dry it off. And this is clean on the outside. Wouldn't you agree? Roll your hand around the outside. Isn't it clean? Show them your hand. Show everybody your hand. Look, no mud. Because it's all clean, right? Now, it's clean on the outside. Let's do this. Would you like to take a drink? Great volunteer you are. We wouldn't want to take a drink on this, but it's clean on the outside. Do you realize that there's a lot of people who come to church who are clean on the outside? And when you look at the outside of this glass, now it happens to be transparent, but when you look on the outside, it's pretty clean, isn't it? I mean, it's sparkly clean down here. It's in good shape. But would you want to take a drink out of that? Hit that black button again there if you don't mind. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you may clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. All right, let's do something else. Let's do this. Let's clean the inside. Now, have any of you ever met somebody who says, oh, you know, I serve the Lord and on the inside my heart is right, but I dress the way I feel like I want to dress because it all happened on the inside, so the outside doesn't matter. You ever meet anybody like that? They'll convince you they're holiness people because they've got Jesus on the inside. But would you like a drink of this now? Why not? Because what? Rub your hand on the outside. Let's show them your hand. Ah, yuck. But it's clean on the inside. You wouldn't want to drink this? We have a problem, don't we? I think the best thing we can do with this class, hit that black button again there, if you will, if you don't mind. Paul says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. So we're not just worried about cleaning the inside of the glass. We got to clean the inside and the outside. And you know what? That is what the work of the Holy Spirit does in our lives. Now we're cooking with gasoline. So now we're getting to where we want to get to, right? Now we've got this complete work of the Holy Spirit here in my life, and now would you want to take a drink? Do we have any other volunteers that would like to come? She knows what this glass has been through, right? That's why you don't want to do this. But now, give me a little grace here. We're not under the law. We're under grace here. The point is, sister, that when just bow out for a minute here, sister. When the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives, He does it on the inside and the outside, right? And so, this vessel now, this cup is set aside for service. Now God can fill it and He can do what He wants with it. In other words, it's back in its original design now. It's back in the place where God can actually use it. Hit that black button again. You're doing a great job, by the way. Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards. Now, notice what Paul is describing. People have a problem on the outside, and people have a problem on the inside. Because all of these things, you can't just say, well, this is outer stuff, and this, you know, I don't drink anymore, and I'm not covetous. I mean, you know, a drunkard would be someone who, you know, he puts something into his body. Somebody who is covetous has an internal problem, right? They have a problem in their spirit. And so they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, You're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Hit that button again, if you will. Holiness or purity has an internal and an external quality about it.
Amen.
So the whole idea is, Brother Branham says, that God wants to supply everything that we have need of in the journey. Are you with me? I know you're with me. And I appreciate you giving me a little grace here to explain this. That God wants to supply everything for our journey, but he wants us to come his way. He doesn't want us to interpret it ourselves and live our own way and reinterpret it, say, well, it doesn't matter what I do on the outside, it's only what I do on the inside. It makes a difference to God. Hit that black button again. You're really good at this. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. Does it stop there? No. The flesh and the spirit. So that's inside and outside. Can somebody say amen?
Amen.
Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Sister, you have done a great job. Thank you. You can be seated. Smart girl. Didn't want to drink from that cup. But now I think that cup's done pretty good. It's gone through quite a transition. And, you know, we could all identify with that, because there's lots of people who feel like, if I could just get the outside all clean, no one will know. If I get the outside clean, I'd be able to be in church and look like a believer and everything will be okay. But that doesn't fool God, because God's able to look on the inside as well as he can look on the outside, right? Same with working just on the inside. It requires more than just cleansing one part of it. God wants to take the whole person, and he wants to transform that person and perfect holiness in the fear of God. So in other words, that's a part of Scripture. That is exactly what God is telling us, and he wants to bring us through that process, because there is something that he wants to do with that vessel. He's got an intention with that vessel. And so when it comes to holiness, we can't redefine it. We can't leave it out. It's a part of the process. Now, we can go a little farther, and Paul tells us here, he says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Sorry, let's keep going here, went the wrong way. He said, it's not joining a church. That counts. The life is not in the church. The life is in Christ. It's not joining a church. Man is made holy by the Spirit. Man is made holy by the Spirit. We're not made holy by the church you go to. We're not made holy by the number of years you've been in that church. You're not made holy by your knowledge that you've gained being in that church. It is the Spirit of holiness that raised Jesus from the dead that indwells us and makes us holy with his holiness. So the same Spirit that actually caused the resurrection in Jesus, or caused Jesus to come forth from the dead, that same Spirit, he said, actually dwells in us and makes us holy with his holiness. So what it drove Jesus to do is the same kind of activity that's going to go on in your life. It's going to bring you to a place where God will drive you to do certain things. He'll cause you to lose interest in certain things. It will change your view on things, your outlook on things. It'll soften your attitude towards things, because God wants you to be pliable in his presence. He wants you to be pliable under his instruction. Because God's got things for us to know, and many of those things that he teaches us change us. Because with every revelation comes a responsibility. And God wants us to be able to go back to our original design. And let me tell you, you're always at your best when you obey God.
Yes.
You're always at your best when you obey God. Not when you're trying to outrun God. Here's Brother Branham, where he says, "Now I believe it would be a rapture." He says, all Christians believe in a rapture. So the thing that God is trying to get us to do in retrospect here is to try to get us to have an absolute trust, or trust/faith in God, because God's going to do things and he's going to require things of us. And God wants us to be able to trust him in a way that is unflinching, if you like. And our faith is, in a sense, just like faith is the evidence of things hoped for, faith has evidence connected with it. And we know that, you know, like from the early church and from the writings of the early church, that faith in God was not just a theory. It was not Peter made sure that we understood they were not following cunningly devised fables. Peter said, I saw him. I saw him after he raised from the dead. I'm an eyewitness. John said, we all beheld him, right? In 1 John, we all beheld him. Paul said, I met him on the road. They were credible eyewitnesses that actually saw the Lord Jesus in a resurrected state. And this was not just a theory that they had back in the old, in the days of Jesus there, but they went in and saw, they witnessed an empty tomb, and they knew that the resurrection was not just a story, it was a real thing. And in the same way, we have the evidence that I'm not what I used to be, I'm not what I was by the grace of God, but the same Spirit that raised him from the dead quickened something in me and brought me to a newness of life. And it's a real thing. It's an evidence that Jesus Christ is real and he's able to bring a person from death unto life. Amen. Right? From the power of the grave, he's able to take us out of that. And he's able to set us up and walk in newness of life. And that trust is the thing that God would have us to demonstrate. Now, we in saying that, we know that, for instance, when God called Abraham, he called him from one part of the world and the other side of the Middle East there and brought him over to Israel. And he was first called a Hebrew in Genesis chapter 14, 13. And the name that he was given there was, this was Abraham the Hebrew. It is, in the Hebrew language, it's the letter I-V-R-I. And that literally means one from the other side. So when Abraham walked into the promised land and claimed it as his own and said, God has given me this land, he's shown me by vision, this is my land. Abraham said, I am a Hebrew. I am one from the other side of the river. I don't really belong here. I don't have any family connections here. I don't have any family roots here, but God has placed me here. I'm from the other side. So by the same token, when God did that through Abraham, God was saying exactly the same thing to us. He was saying, look, you're here in this land, in this body, you're in this place tonight, but you're not from here, you're from the other side. Amen. And one day, God will take us back to our true inheritance. God will take us back to exactly where we need to be, because that is God's program. Just like the children of Israel coming out under Moses, they came out from Egypt there, and they had to go back across the river, back to the place where they were given the promise. Take your Bible for a minute. Let's go to Zechariah chapter 1, the first chapter of Zechariah. There's a number of principles here that I'd like to develop here, but let's just look at a few of these here tonight before it gets too late. This is the beginning of the prophecies that are given by God to Zechariah, and he starts to give these visions and actually begins to explain them in these passages here. But in verse 18, he said, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. Whenever you see the number four in Scripture, it generally refers to something global, north, south, east, and west. Like the angels in the book of Revelation who are holding the winds of strife on the four corners of the earth, right? Yeah. It means that there's something about to happen in the whole world, but these four corners are represented by these four angels, and these angels actually are standing there with the ability to release something into all the world. This is not just in America or in the Middle East. This is the four angels that are holding back something global. When he uses the phrase horns in Scripture always represents power or an authority or a force. So when we refer to this same idea over in the book of Revelation, the four angels were holding back the winds of strife. So there was war and catastrophe that they were holding back, and they were told to hold it back in the 11th hour after World War I, as Brother Branham teaches us. Because there were still those that were not sealed yet in the kingdom. But let me tell you, if those four angels were there, they weren't taken off the scene, they're still there. And one day they will be allowed to release what they're holding back. And 19 says, "And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered him, these are the four horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." And so, in other words, these four horns were used to scatter Israel prophetically. Israel would be scattered all over the earth, Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Israel would be vacated. The Jews would be put in exile. The country would not be inhabited by the Jews, but it would be inhabited by others. And these four powers were going to be released to scatter the Jews. And then in 20, the Lord showed me four carpenters. And I said, "What come these to do?" And he spake, saying, "These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come, these four carpenters, are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it." So this is Zechariah talking about how that God would allow Gentiles, powers, to scatter Israel. And they came in the form of Babylon and the Babylonian army and so forth. And there was different powers that came and scattered the Jews, just like Hitler and Mussolini were powers that were used against the Jewish people to get the Jewish people to where God wanted them to be. But God raises up an opposition to that. These are the four powers that scatter. These are the four powers that bring it back together. And these carpenters are, that's a really interesting word. It's only used here in this prophecy given by Zechariah. And it is the creative power that God puts in his people to be able to do the opposite of what these four horns have done. So you think about the four horns, they were there to scatter. They were there to bring hurt. They were there to bring division. They were there to bring separation. They were there to get God's people out of place. So these four carpenters then are meant to do the opposite, because they're supplied by God to bring the people back into a unity, to put harmony back into the body where there was scattering, to be able to bring joy, to be able to bring blessing to the people. So here's powers that are forcing out, and here are powers that are bringing back together. And that literally means a creative type power that God puts in the body to be able to bless the body and bring them together. Now, you may think this is funny. You probably were not thinking of this when you came to church here today. But God has given within the body people the ability to do certain things. Yeah. And I believe that God allows the fivefold ministry to be able to minister in such a way that it brings the body to the full stature of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and to be able to bring us all into the unity of the revelation, right? That's what Ephesians chapter 4 talks about. But you know, the only gift that's operating is not just here in the pulpit. There are gifts that operate within the body as well. You know, I think about Sister Smith, and Brother Smith and Sister Smith so faithfully sent cards to everybody in the church here when it was your birthday or you graduated or your anniversary or something else, pastor appreciation. And you know what? That may not seem like a really big thing, but it's something that let all of us know that somebody's thinking about us and doing something that helps to bring us together rather than bringing us apart. It may seem like a really small, insignificant thing, but somehow or another, God laid that upon Sister Smith's heart. And to be able to do that kind gesture to bless the body of Christ. And I miss that. I'll tell you, Brother Smith, I miss that. I think, I think that God has blessed certain people here with musical ability to be able to sing and bless the congregation. Let me ask you, how many of you enjoy it when somebody who feels led to get up and sing a special, and they sing a special, and it's a blessing to the people? I'll tell you what, I really enjoy it. I really enjoy it. I don't comment on it enough, but I'll tell you, I really enjoy it, because they're taking that gift and they're just lending it to the Lord, and it becomes a blessing to the people, and it draws us together in preparation for the hearing of the word. That's a good thing. That's something that draws us together. Amen. We have gifts within our local church, trustees and deacons and so forth, and musicians and sound people and everything else. That may seem like, well, it's just a job that they have. But you know what? Take them out of the position that they're in and see how different the church would be. Remove them and see the difference. And I'll tell you, I don't want to remove them. I like them right where they are. And I thank God for them, because they, when you're in a place that's ordained of God, you know you're doing something, it becomes a blessing to the body of Christ. And not only here in this assembly tonight that you can hear and hear well, and if you wanted to, you could go back and listen to it again. But there are all kinds of people, you know, like Brother and Sister Drum who are not here. My wife's not here, and there's other people who are not here tonight who are not well. Sister Shirley Buchanan, I know, is listening, and Sister Karen, and different ones. The Hugheses are not here. And they're very much a part of our assembly, but they're blessed because somebody's doing their job. So God has gifted somebody like a carpenter with a skill, a creative ability to do something that maybe most other people can't do, but God puts them in the body to counteract the forces that are in the world to pull the body apart.
Amen.
You may think that's a small thing, but let me tell you something. You know, there are churches all over the world that Brother Aaron is blessed because, you know, he knows who they are. We've helped put a roof on a church or walls on a church or help buy bricks for a church or whatever else and get books and Bibles to different people there. That's a great blessing. And it helps to strengthen the body, to pull the body together. And in the last day, that's why Jesus says, I believe, to pray for the harvesters in the last day, because there's not enough of them, really. But you look at the work that these harvesters, these carpenters are doing. They're doing everything they can to bring the body together, because the body needs that in a time when the world's falling apart and pulling apart. And there's not much political unity left in the world. Not much financial unity left in the world. There's not much common sense left in the world. I mean, the more you look at the world and the more you see the trend that it's going in. Hey, Lord, bring me back on the right side of the river. Let's get out of here. I know some of you young people who want to get married, you want to stick around a little bit longer. I realize that. But I'll tell you, for most of us, we want to get back into the place where God brought us from in the first place.
Amen.
And all of the powers, all of the forces that God has in the earth within the body, he's able to anoint them and use them to bring us back into a place where we come in harmony in the house of God. And God can do his best work in an atmosphere of unity among the people. God can do his best work when there's an atmosphere of harmony and unity within the church. And we should be praying that God continues to do that. And, you know, I have a ministry, I have a job to do, and I have a place, you know, that places that God wants me to be. But I will tell you this, that, you know, whatever we do, whether it's to print a book or go preach a sermon or whatever else, and to be able to travel and minister to people and you know, to be able to service the body of Christ, it's all intended to do one thing, and that is find the last seed, because when the last seed's found, that's when we go.
Amen.
When the last seed is found and brought into the light and the truth of the hour, that's when the bride of Christ is going to go. And I'll tell you, that should be our passion. That should be the prayer of our lips. All of you are not able to go. All of you are not able to travel and be in different places and so forth. But I'll tell you, we should be praying that God would use someone to help find the last someone, so that we can all come together in the unity of the faith and be gone in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. God took 20 generations between the time of Adam until the time of Abraham, and brought him to the place where he began a new nation who was now under a covenant and a promise for the future. And God said to Abraham, out of thy seed the whole earth will be blessed. And he said, I'm going to use you and Sarah and bring a seed line into the earth. And through that seed line will come all the way down to David and then all the way down to Christ. And he says, that tree is the tree that I want to grow in this earth and take them over, back over on the other side, renovate the earth and bring them back on the earth again. And I want to have them. Those are the promises that God has given to us. And I believe that God fulfills those promises. They become our hope. So not only do we have the elements, but we had to make sure that with the principles that we follow them and watch where they lead, because God's always leading us forward. But we also have to keep in mind at the same time that God's given us principles, he's also given us promises that definitely assure us. There are announcements given by somebody who has the power to give to be able to assure us that there's something that we're going on to. It may seem simple, but I want to work on that principle just for a little bit. Let's stand to our feet this evening here. And let's just pause together. And I think it would be good for us to worship just for a little and to pray for those folks that we've mentioned here this evening and those that are not here. I bless your name. I bless your name. And I think that's in the key of C. Let's sing it together this evening here. It seems like the whole world is under the influence of one set of powers or another. I'm glad I'm under the influence of the powers of God. I'm glad I'm under that kind of an influence where God's trying to bring things together rather than pulling it apart. Amen. I'd rather be identified with that group. I'd rather be identified with that effort to bring things together. Paul says, look, there's all kinds of things that are going on in the world. All of it's not expedient. You wouldn't want to get involved in some things, but there's some things that you want to be a part of. You want to be identified with. You want to be pulling together with the body of Christ. You want to be on the right side of that tug of war rope and pulling in the right direction. In prisoner's chains,
with bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed at night, and in their pain began. Chains were loose and they were free.
servants, Lord, like you anointed those carpenters to use the gifts and talents that you have placed within us, that we may bless the body of Christ. And Lord, to do what we can to bring unity and strength, Lord, and peace among us. Now I pray, dear God, that you would allow us to keep our eyes upon the promises of God that have been made so clear, made so real in our lives. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just step by step bring us, Lord, to the place where we can see the fulfillment of those promises. Like the children of Israel who came to the border of the river and realized the land was just on the other side. We are a people who are not from here. We are a people who are living here just until we can cross back, Lord, to our real destiny. And I ask, O God, that you would prepare our hearts, Lord. You've given us such great and precious promises and great and precious principles to live by and standards, Lord, and very clear instructions about how we should live in this Christian walk. And Father, even though it's in a very unclean world, you have done a work and you're continuing, Lord, to do a work to cleanse us and to sanctify us, Lord, for your service. And I pray that you administer to each one. May, Lord, we play our part, whether it's to sing a song or whether it's to perform a duty or whether it's to give and bless others. Lord, you know the needs among us and you know exactly, Lord, how to bring that kind of unity and love among us. And I ask, oh God, that you would anoint us in your service. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to the sick tonight and those who are needy. There's some, Lord, that are crying out for answers and direction. And I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would draw near to them. Give them the comfort of your presence, Lord. And may your Holy Spirit be real. Lord, bless this assembly. Help us to do what we can, Lord, to minister to the body of Christ. Not only those who come inside these doors, but, Lord, for those that are abroad who we can help. We thank you, Lord, for bringing Brother Joe home safely. And I pray, dear God, that you would guide us through the balance of our week. We commit ourselves into your care now. In the wonderful and holy name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus. It is no secret what God can do. Same key. What he's done for others, he'll do for us. Let's sing it. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you.
Just give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me thank you.